So it's great to meet together in this way, in this fashion. So we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for all those that are here and all those that are online meeting with us via live stream as we gather together on the Lord's Day. I've said this many times. I'm like a broken record, but I don't think that's a bad record, that the Lord's Day is a special day. It's a day when the church gathers to fellowship, to study God's word, to worship together, and for remembrance and communion. This is the criteria of the church local. Part of the universal church is our salvation into the body of Christ, and that local church, part of a body, is for us to gather and encourage each other and to study together and hold each other up and to exhort each other in love and consideration. And so these are the things that make this day special. When you look at the early church in Acts chapter 2 and moving forward, the pattern is that they gathered the first day of the week. They gathered because they needed each other, they needed the fellowship, and they needed the encouragement. So we do that this morning. We thank you for participating with us. And so welcome. It's great to be with you. We're continuing our study this morning in Luke chapter 17. Verses 5 to 19, and the title of our study in the book of Luke has been Jesus and His Mission. Back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, you'll remember this. This is a few months back, but we read this. Now it came to pass when the time had come for Him, that is Jesus Christ, to be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. He set out in His mission that had changed about chapter 9 all the way to chapter 19. We're almost there. We're at 17. But He had turned His face, and it says in other scriptures that it was like a flint to go to Jerusalem. His mission, to be accomplished, was that He would go to the cross to be the sacrifice for sin, that He would become the propitiation, the mercy seat for all of our need. And Jesus began this march to the cross, starting in chapter 9. And along that march, along with His disciples, He preached and He taught about His kingdom and the criteria for being a follower of Jesus Christ, being part of this universal church body and part of a local body. What does it look like? Now, Len spoke to us a few weeks back, which is we had a hiatus in between from our visiting speaker, but first part of chapter 17, Len talked to us about forgiveness, and you remember that, verses 1 to 4. And really, this message this morning is a continuation of that same thought as the Lord sets out to show us, to tell His disciples, what is expected of them and how they should act in a world that is slowly and progressively getting darker. And if it was dark then, it's so dark now. The fundamental understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done is being lost. And the whole brightness of God's kingdom needs to be brought forth by those that have been taught by God's word. So we're going to read together in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 19. It'll be on the screen here. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And then we'll talk about what the Lord would have us learn from this chapter. Verse 5, chapter 17. And the apostles, or the disciples, said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to to do. Verse 11, now it happened that as he went to Jerusalem, he had passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Amazing. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, they're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give God the glory except for this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. This is God's word. God will bless the reading of it. Well, there's a lot in these verses. When we sat down in our speakers committee, there's a group of us that plan the speaking schedule, and we try to break up the studies into passages and groups that make sense to the study of God's Word systematically. We love this systematic approach to the study of God's Word from verse to verse, chapter to chapter. We broke this out in 1 to 4 and 5 to 19 and then the balance of the chapter, but really, looking back, we could have had 3 sermons on verses 5 to 19. But we're going to do this as one grouping of teaching this morning, and we're going to have to move along because this morning I was just a little bit long, and I'm trying not to do that this second service. So I've broken this into 3 subtitles just to keep us and help us navigate through this chapter. Number 1 is faith. That's the title, faith, verses 5 and 6. The second one is service and devotion, verses 7 to 10. And thirdly is thankfulness, verses 11 to 19. Let's get started. Faith, verses 5 and 6. As I stated earlier, this text this morning is a continuation of the teaching of the first part of chapter 17 that we learned of a few weeks ago. Jesus tells his disciples that forgiveness was not a one-time event or a one-time thing. You remember the verses we read in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4? I'm going to repeat them for you if you didn't remember or you weren't here. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, he wasn't much of a friend. And 7 times he returns saying, I repent, then you are to forgive him 7 times. Wow. Well, that's a pretty tall order, wouldn't you think? I'd be thinking I should be hanging out with different people if that was my cohort. The whole idea is that forgiveness is an understanding of who we are before God that allows us to understand how others are before us. An old Anglican minister said this, that the bridge to forgiveness, when cut off, separates us from the connection with God. Because if we don't understand forgiveness of what God has done for us, how can we give forgiveness to others or at least allow the forgiveness to pervade through our interaction? We have to understand that God has done this over and over in my life. He's forgiven me 70 times 7. He's done that to you. And so that's the forgiveness that he asks us to do in relation to others that are around him. It's no wonder earlier in the teaching of the Lord through chapter 9 all the way through, the Lord also spoke about other things that were as challenging as repeatedly forgiving people that have sinned against you. You remember chapter 9, he talked about self-denial and daily taking up your cross. You remember those verses? Very difficult for us to understand. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Remember those verses? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If all your emphasis is on this world and you lose your own soul. Cost of following him was making the Lord first priority in their lives, ahead of family, friends, and vocation. You remember chapter 10, the Lord made this statement, you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Chapter 14, forsaking your own desires for the Lord's desires and his will. That included family, and it included plans, and it included money, and it included our time. Wow, all very tall orders. No wonder the disciples in verse 5 says, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, Lord, we can't do this without an energization of faith. We can't do this on our own. This is too much for us. Think back of all those teachings. Think about how that is a criteria in your life and priorities and how we are challenged by that and we struggle through all those requirements that God puts out for us as being true and honest disciples. Lord, we can't do this. We need stronger faith. Maybe you've thought this way. Maybe that's your perspective even this morning. I think if we're honest, all of us struggle with this at some point in our life, don't we? No, if I only had more faith, I wouldn't have so many questions or so many doubts. Hey, if only I had more faith, I would have answers to my prayers. If only I had more faith, Lord, that man, my friend, wouldn't have died. That she would have recovered. If I had more faith, I would be more involved in my church. Did it sound like the conditions of some of our hearts? If I had just more faith, I'd be a better person. I'd be a better spouse. I'd be a better parent. I'd be a better friend. Well, the request to increase our faith, the belief that if I had more faith, things would be different, reveals a huge misunderstanding about what faith is all about. Jesus is very clear that faithfulness is not about size or quantity. Verse 6 says, if you had a faith of a mustard seed, very, very small, you would say to this mulberry bush, be pulled up by its roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Faith is a very small thing, and the size of it is far less important than its object. I'm going to say that again. Faith is a very small thing, and it's far less important than its object. Faith never stands alone, and its value is only in relation to the value of its object. Strong faith in an unreliable source, whether that be a person or a thing, brings nothing but disappointment. I'm sure all of us have been really had a lot of faith in something or someone that has completely let us down. You know, it wasn't a matter of how big our faith was. You know, when the crash happened in the stock market in 2008, we had a lot of faith in our investors. But it went flat. And so we could have had all the faith in the world. It could have been as huge as a mountain, but it didn't change the circumstances because the object of our faith was weak. It was insecure. It was left wanting. So the value of our faith in its size is only in relation to its object. But the faith in Jesus Christ and his promises can never disappoint us. He's faithful. His story of my conversion when I was a kid. It's a little guy. I used to struggle, and for young people that are in here and even older people, I used to struggle with the fact, did I believe hard enough? Did I have enough faith? Am I trusting? And I used to just cringe in the fact of this trust. Was it enough? Did I do enough? Am I thinking enough? And that haunted me for some time. I could never be convinced that I had enough faith. I could never be convinced that I trusted hard enough. I remember one night, laying in my bed, and it seems like nighttime brings on all those thoughts of life and death and priority. The day you're busy, but when you stop and things are quiet, and you start thinking about the things that are really important in life. I remember being troubled. I remember my dad coming in and sharing a scripture with me that's become my life verse. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 talks about Jesus, and it says, he came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority. He gave the authority. He gave the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. See, there's nothing about how much that belief was. It wasn't the size of it. It was about the one who was the giver. He gave the authority. He gave the right. He gave the mark of approval on this, saying, you're my child because you've trusted me. I remember my dad saying, it wasn't a whole lot of faith in a little wee God, but it's a little bit of faith in a great big God. That's who we're serving this morning. That's who we're trusting in. We're trusting in the God of eternity, the one who is infathomable, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, the one who created all things by the word of his power, and he upholds them. He makes things start. I was on the dock the other night looking at the stars, and I'm saying, wow, who's orchestrating this program? You know who it is? It's the one we trust in. It's not my faith in how big it is, but it's my understanding of how big God is. And his promises are sure, and they're steadfast. You know, you look around, I said this to the people outside this morning, look around at what God has created, and we can think about that from this room and think about the great things of this world. And it's all going to come to an end. It's all going to be burned up with fire. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. This is the stability of the one that we trust in. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. His word of encouragement and concern and security will never pass away. Trusting God in every situation in our life. You know, the situation with Ken on Thursday night, and I said, wow, when we got this news and we were trying to comfort the family and saying, there's no hope. And I'm saying, God, are you up for this? Are you up for this? Yes, he is. That's the God we trust in. It may not always go our way. It may always, the circumstances of life may not change. Things may not be rosy, but we can have faith in our faith in the one that we trust in. Amen? This is the one that we lay our lean into, the eternal God. And so I just said that, you know what? This is our encouragement. This is our encouragement that it's not about me. It's not about how much faith I have. It's not how much I can muster in my soul to be trusting harder. It's my understanding of how great God is and what I can put my trust and faith in, the stability that he brings, the eternal God. You know, the Apostle Paul would say this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is what he says, or verse 12, sorry. He says, I don't care about what's going to happen to me. I don't care if they stone me. I don't care if they hang me upside down. I don't care if they burn me with fire. I'm going to continue to be your servant, Lord. I'm going to put my trust in you regardless of the circumstances. And they were pretty dire. Here's a man that was beaten and put in prison and chased around and all for the name of Jesus. And as he said, it doesn't matter to me because this is what I'm trusting in. For I know whom I've believed. I know who he is. I know that I can trust him because my relationship with him gives me that stability and that confidence. I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. The day he stands before the Lord and he sees him as is, he says, it doesn't matter what this life throws at me. Bring it on. I hope I can say that this morning. And I got to be honest, it's a tough thing to say. It's easier for me to say this up here than it is to say that in my life. Bring it on. Lord, whatever happens, I'm persuaded that he's able. I don't need more faith. I need to have trust in the one who's omnipotent. Do we have that today? Do we really trust him in all the situations of life? I've said that it's easier said than done. That part of this is for us to have that understanding as Paul did. He was persuaded. Nothing was going to move him. He was going to trust God for all that was before him, all the things that were in front of him, all the things that he experienced. And I trust that we as like these disciples We're not looking for an increase in faith. What we're looking at is an understanding of who our faith is in. It's not about the size of our faith, but it's about the object. And the object is the eternal God of heaven, who promises all, not only all spiritual blessings, as Dave has said in the first service, but what he's promised us is an inheritance and a heritage forever that we can't even describe. He's promised us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's promised to give us strength in the time of need. In our weakness, he is strong. Those are the things that we can count on when we trust in him. That's faith. Our second part, service and devotion, verses 7 to 10. This is a bit of a difficult portion of our text this morning. Not easily understood. For sure not easily understood in our culture and in Canada, when we really don't understand slaves and masters. We don't have that scenario in our country, in our part of the world. We don't have the same understanding that first century Christians would have had about that setting of those that would be brought in and work for and work with a family that they were the slave of or servant of that particular group. But we can relate that to employer-employee situations. Ephesians 6 teaches us that. But the idea here is that there's no reason for pride or special thanks for the things that you were expected to do. In other words, that's your job. We're not going to thank you for coming to work today and putting in 8 hours. You're coming and we're paying you and that's the job. That's the scenario here, that this is the expected response of what you're doing. Well, this servant, particular in verses 7 to 10, seemed like he was a jack of all trades. He plowed the field, he shepherded the sheep, and he cooked meals. Wow. Maybe some of you are thinking, hey, it sounds like my home life. I bring home the bacon, I fry it up in the pan, and I clean the kitchen. This man was one-stop shop. He did it all. And then the scripture says, and when you do that, there's no special accolation for this guy because he was doing what he was told. That was what was commanded of him. He was doing the master's will. That's what was expected for him during that particular day and that particular part of his service. It was his responsibility. He was a servant. He did that for the master. It's a story of what we look at in our culture. We're always looking for a pat in the back, aren't we? We're always looking for something extra. I told the story this morning about when I was a little guy, I wanted a pellet gun. 10 years old, I got to have a pellet gun. And okay, maybe I'll get it for my birthday. And my mother and father said, you paint all the cement all the way around the house and we'll get you something. So I painted all the cement around the house, and on my birthday, I got a pellet gun. And I'm saying, okay, hold the show here. That's my birthday. I get that. That's a gift. You should give me something for painting. How do you link them all in? My sister's born on January the 3rd. Christmas always runs into her birthday. She never gets birthday presents. We want something we want to be patted on the back. We want extra stuff. We want to be told, hey, you did a good job, and nothing wrong with that. We got to encourage each other. But this is what they were supposed to do. See, the lesson for us in this illustration is the difference between duty and true devotion. The servant only did his duty. It was expected of him, and he's not to be thanked for his service. He did the things that were commanded of him. That's what Scripture says. The spirit of his service is that he acts out of necessity, because that was his job. Devotion to the master. That was just his job. He might not have liked the guy at all, but he did it because it was his job. This type of service is, in Christian service, is not approved of God, because God's saying that your service should not come out of self-serving or eye-pleasing, but it should come from the heart. We read that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 when it talks about the teaching of masters and servants or employees. It says, not with eye service as man-pleasers or men-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The things that we do come out of the appreciation of what this particular person has done for us. So what is the proper attitude for us in Christian service? Well, there's two extremes for us to avoid. Doing the duty in a slavish way because we have to. Well, that's kind of man-made religion, is it? Give me 10 things I do and I don't do, and I'll do them whether I like it or not. That's religion as far as I'm concerned. The other extreme is doing a duty because we hope that it's going to give us accolades and it's going to give us some extra reward. But we should be doing what we're doing, the will of God, from the heart. Devotion from a heart that's been captivated by love is much more higher motivation than mere duty. Serving the Lord should be a life delight because we love Him. We think about, it says at the end of this, and at the end of it all, we are unprofitable servants. You know, that's what we were. We were unprofitable. We were without hope in this world outside of the promises of God. We were dead in trespasses. Think about it. We were dead in trespasses and our sins. Where would I be today, this morning, at 11:45, if it wasn't for the grace of God in my life? Have you ever asked that question? Well, where would you be? Well, what has God done in your life that has changed it dramatically and has taken you from darkness and He's brought you into His light? Oh, what has God done in your life that's translated a lifelong run downhill to an upward climb to His glory and His honor? Just because of those things, there should be a devotion in our heart that reflects our Master, that what we would do out of a devoted heart because we love Him and we honor Him and we want to bring glory to Him because of what He's done. We were worthless and He's given us new worth and value. We were without hope and He's given us hope. We should be devoted to His kingdom. We should be devoted to His service because of who He's made us, children of God, and because of who we belong to. We belong to us. You know, I used to go out whenever night I went out, and my father would say these words, be good, be godly, be safe, be good, but above all things, be godly. Remember who you belong to. Man, those words haunted me. He could have told me not to do something and I'd had more than enough energy to do it. Breaking the rules are not a problem for me. I shouldn't say that out too loud. But that's our sinful nature. But let's throw it on the other side. Let's make it a responsibility that's from the heart to honor the one we belong to. All of a sudden it changes the game. It changes the game because now we owe our devotion to the one who's given us everything. We give Him honor. We give Him glory. We give Him our life. It says that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your expected or your reasonable service. That's what should happen. That because of what Christ has done for us, that the devotion comes to give Him honor and glory in our life and that we serve Him from a devoted heart, not out of duty, not out of a rote, but because we love Him and we honor Him, even when we come together. This isn't a trial. This is something we want to do because we want to gather as He's instructed us to gather. This is what it says in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8. I delight to do Your will, O God, and Your law is within my heart. Oh, may I have a delight to do God's will in my life. That I put aside my will and my desires and my priorities and I say, God, it's for You. It's all about You. The idea of the servant and the master, not out of duty, but out of devotion. Well, our last spot, we have to move along. Thankfulness. I love this part, verses 11 to 19. This is the classic gospel message, isn't it? I love this. Lepers standing afar off, because of Leviticus 13 and 14, there was a criteria that when you were diagnosed with leprosy, you couldn't hang out in the town anymore. You're outside the village, and maybe a leper colony or whatever. You were outside the sphere of anybody that you would have highly contagious. Alistair Begg does a sermon on this 10 lepers, and he does it with in view of the pandemic. It's a brand new one. He said there were 10 men in quarantine. It was great. I love it. And he talks about the whole quarantine of the way we've gone through and the way these people had to quarantine. And that's the reality of that day. These people were on their own with no hope. Nothing. There was no cure for that terrible disease. They slowly got worse and worse. They would have sores and then limbs would fall off and the sores would just eat you from the inside out. And they were in a death sentence. There was no hope for them. They were without hope. It is sort of a picture of us with sin stained all over us. And yet that great part of that verse says, but now it happened. Lord Jesus arrives on the scene. Isn't that great? It's like that meeting of that woman in John chapter 4 at the well. You think it was by happenstance that he went to Samaria? No, this was a meeting preordained before time was that Jesus would meet this woman. And there was a preordained before time was that Jesus would happen into that city where those 10 lepers were, because there's 10 men that needed healing. And that's what he's done for us. He's come in. And he's come to, on our scene as the Savior, and he's come and he's shown himself to us. And they cry out. They're standing afar off because they couldn't get close. And they say, Master, have mercy on us. And they had love and respect in that voice. Master meant the honored one. They gave him the honor he was due. They heard about him. Master, have mercy on us. The Lord looks upon them with compassion, and others would look out on him and say, oh, look at that disease, look what that's done. But he sees past that, and he sees 10 men that need healing. It's interesting that Jesus says to them, go show yourself to the priests. I wonder if those men were disappointed. They had heard about some of his miraculous healings, and he would expect, snap your fingers or tap your foot 3 times and you're clean. Go show myself to the priest. Are you kidding? I've already done that. That's how I was diagnosed in the first place. I'm not going to. Why do I want to go to the priest? Now, that's not going to be any help. There hadn't been a healing of leprosy for 1,000 years. What? Why? But they obeyed Jesus and they went. That was the program from Leviticus 14, that would go and show themselves to the priest if they were healed. These guys weren't healed yet. And then the priests would do sacrifices to the Lord. Just think about this. Must have been amazing. As they're moving along, all of a sudden they look down and the spots are gone from their hands. They look at their buddy and his deformed face is clear again. Imagine what would happen. Like, think about it. Putting yourself in that scenario where all of a sudden you've been sentenced to die and there's no hope for you. You've got nothing. All of a sudden, we were clean. We've got no more spots. My amputated leg is back again. And I'm reading into that, but the situation was dire for these men. They were between death and them were just a bit of time. Yet they've been given a new lease. They've been healed by the healer of all healers, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that he's cleaned our hearts and he's cleaned our souls, and I trust that each one of you sees the value of what Jesus has done on the cross, that he's taken his body and made it a sacrifice for our sin, that he bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might be made clean with his blood, that we might be pure and justified as if we've never sinned. Imagine that. One man turns back. He was a Samaritan. Maybe he wasn't welcome at the temple to do the sacrifices. Not sure why he was the only one, but obviously the other 9 were more concerned about the gift than the giver, but not this guy. He turns back and he falls on his face and he gives God glory and honor for what he's done for him. He treats them with the thankfulness that comes out of his heart because of what the Lord has done. Remember back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus got up in the temple and read from the scroll, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I love these verses. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He did it in Luke chapter 4. He did it in Luke chapter 17, and he's doing it in 2021 in August. He's changing lives. He's taking sin-sick leprosy souls and he's turning them white as snow because of his blood. He's the sacrifice that makes us clean. He's presenting himself as the offering for sin once for all. And now he's sitting down at the right hand of God, and we owe him the glory and the honor. We need to trust him. We need to obey him. We need to come and say, Lord, have mercy on me because I have nothing to bring. We need to trust him as Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. It's the change from death to life, just like these men. This is when God shows us his glory and his honor. It's the story of the cross as he's died for us. Well, 2 points from this story as we close. First of all, the question is, have you been healed by the Lord? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you trusted him for his saving power? To coin that old song, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you trusting daily in his grace this hour? That's a question. It needs an answer. You got to answer it. Those out in the audience in online, you have to answer this truthfully before God. Have you trusted Jesus for his healing power? And secondly, if you have, what's your thanksgiving to him? Or as Warren Wiersbe would say, what's your GQ, your gratitude quotient? Do you give him honor and do you give him glory? Do you give him your life in devotion? Are you thankful for what he's done? Do you honor what he's given us every day? Do you give thanks for your meal before you eat? Do we come Sunday morning with our baskets partially full to bring him honor and glory in communion? Do we remember him as he asked us to do? Do we fall on our knees and say, as, and I try to repeat this so many times, James chapter 1 and verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, down to us from the Father of lights, who has no variability and no shadow of turning. Every good thing I have comes from God, nothing to do with me, all about him, all about his grace in my life. Am I falling on my face and am I thankful for what he's done for me? Do I have gratitude? Do I have thankfulness to the one who's given me his all and all? Our takeaway today from Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 19, faith. Not about how much faith we have, but about who our faith is in, the eternal God. Devotion, we should be serving the Lord with gladness and delight as an outpouring of our heart for all that he has done for us, and thankfulness in all things. Thankfulness to the Lord for what he's done. What he's done, what he continues to do. What he's promised us that he will finish the work that he started. And we're looking forward to home with him forever and ever. What a hope we have. We just think about some of our ones that have passed away lately and those that have trusted Jesus and have a life to reflect that faith. This is a homegoing. This is going from death to life. We're under a sentence of death here, but life for eternal, God has promised for those that trust him and obey. I trust that this morning you'll understand these truths, that you'll live out these truths, and it'll be front and center of our life as we seek to serve our Lord and Master in the days that are ahead of us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, your grace, your love. We thank you that you've promised us your strength and your person in time of need, Lord. Thank you. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to understand more of who you are. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. And we ask you because of that, we would have a devoted heart for what you've done for us, Lord. And then we would be a thankful people, that we would give honor and glory to you, not only in the words we say and the songs we would sing. We're going to sing about your faithfulness at the end of the service, Lord. We know you are faithful. You are the faithful one. Help us to be thankful for that and to give you honor and glory for who you are. We thank you again for Jesus. And we pray this in his most precious name. Amen.